All right. It's time to begin. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 John. This is where we are at this evening, 2 John. It's good to see everyone, especially those who are visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence. Bow with me as we go to God in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so very blessed to be here this evening as we have learned from your word in this study that we have been conducting, that we are your children and that you are pleased with us when we are practicing righteousness and love towards one another. And we pray that we can grow in those things, we can bear fruit for your name, that we can strive to keep your commandments and all that you have instructed us to do. We're thankful for your word. We pray that we can grow in love for you and grow in the joy and peace that we can experience from the salvation that you offer to us, so that we will not find your commandments to be burdensome, but we will want to do them because we desire from the heart to do those things. We pray that you be with our brethren who are not able to make it tonight, whatever their case may be, especially those who are choosing not to be here. We pray, Lord, that they can see the love that you have manifested, and that they will come to their senses, and that they will seek to be pleasing to you. Again, thank you for the time that we can have together this evening as brothers and sisters. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 John. We left off verses 9 through 11. I know there were some questions about that. I kind of want to deal with the passage myself, and then from there we can take any questions or comments you may have. We dealt with already with this screen, but kind of to set us up, verse 10 and 11. Contextually, well, let me read the passage to remind ourselves here. 2 John 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ or the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Your translation may also say things of such as receive him or welcome him, bid him Godspeed, things of that nature. Those are the ways the Greek can be defined there. Kind of give you an idea of what he's getting at. He talks about the doctrine of Christ. Obviously, this includes the apostles' doctrine as well. You'll find that throughout the scriptures about how the apostles have a doctrine that we are to submit to, that we are to obey. Obviously, that is Christ's doctrine, but they are ambassadors for Christ. They're teaching these things, and so Christ has required us to listen to the apostles. But contextually, the teaching or the doctrine of Christ refers to denying him or denying that he came in the flesh, as we already dealt with in 1 John, as well as he shows here in verse 7 of 2 John. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So, if I deny that he came in the flesh, if I deny that he came in the flesh, if I deny anything about Christ, whether it be Old Testament prophecies, whether it be the testimony that God has given through his word, as well as the testimony he gave at his baptism, the testimony he gave there when he was transfigured on the mountain before the apostles, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." The testimony that he has given about his Son over and over again, if we deny that, obviously we're denying that he came in the flesh. And so these are things that would cause us to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. It would cause us not to have Christ and ultimately not to have God. And if we do not have God, then we do not have fellowship with him. We've severed that fellowship with God. But whoever abides in this teaching, that's simply means to remain in this teaching, has both the Father and the Son. In 1 John chapter 5, we learned to have the Son is to have eternal life. So here, if we apply that passage to this passage, if we do not have God, we do not have eternal life. If we have the Father and the Son, then we know that we have eternal life, and it's because we are abiding in this teaching. Now, this leads us then to verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works or is a partaker of fellowship or a sharer in his wicked works. Kind of the background to this, to help us understand what he is talking about here, the first century Christians were commanded to be hospitable. As you know, there were no Motel 6s and Holiday Inns in the first century. They did have inns. They did have places where people could come and stay, but you know, those places were crowded with immorality. Lots of times they were booked up for those kind of things, and from what I've studied, and it was no place for a Christian. But more so than that, God wanted the Christians to show hospitality, especially these Christians that were traveling. And we see an example of this in 3 John. If you look to 3 John verse 5, he says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey," excuse me, "in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So this is an example of where John tells, and he's writing to Gaius here in 3 John, he instructs Gaius to open his home to support these traveling Christians, or these evangelists or gospel preachers, whatever you want to call them. However, the flip side of that coin in 2 John is, do not support, do not greet, do not welcome or receive those who are false teachers. And going back to this idea, this concept of first century Christians showing hospitality to those who are traveling, we could look at multiple verses this evening where they did things house to house. They ate together house to house. They worshiped together house to house. That was the way they communicated. That's the way they accomplished anything, was house to house as a first century church and the community that they were establishing or developing within the Lord's church. And so they would have felt obligated because of the teaching of being hospitable and because of the teaching or the practice of hospitality, which I believe that we in the 21st century have really gotten away from. That's a whole other lesson that we could get into. But they would have felt obligated to house these people, to feed them, to support them. And I think that John is getting at here is, here comes these false teachers. Here come those who are traveling. Let me flip over to this screen for you. Here comes this teacher, or here comes this brother, and he's bringing this doctrine. And the doctrine that he is bringing is that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. He says in verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." And so, verse 10, "If anyone comes to you," why? Because they've gone out. These false prophets, these false teachers have gone out into the world. And if they come to you, what are you to do? How are you to respond to these individuals? So you have someone claiming he's professing to be a Christian. He's professing to be a disciple of Jesus, maybe. He's just simply a teacher of the Word of God, and he's coming to you. He may even claim to be your brother in Christ, but he's coming to you and he's bringing this teaching. And it's not the right kind of teaching. It is a teaching that is false. It is a teaching that is deceptive. It is a teaching that if you allow this person a place to preach, a place to teach, it will be an environment that will influence you and your loved ones. They will try to deceive you, and you will become a partaker in their teaching and their doctrine and the works, the wicked works that they are committing. And so he says, do not receive them into your house. Do not give them any greeting. Don't welcome them. And the reason why this is, and you have to understand what he's talking about greeting there. He's talking about welcoming and Godspeed. It is more than just a, hey, how you doing? It's a, come on in. Let me give you a place to stay. Let me give you a place to do your work. Because that's what they would have done in the first century. You know, you think about Paul, how three different times in the book of Acts, he talks about how the apostles were working house to house. They were going house to house teaching. Well, that's what these teachers would do. They would go house to house and they would teach. And they would be refreshed by these people. They would be fed, comforted. They would be given a workplace for them to spread the teaching of the gospel. And John is saying, do not do that for these people. Do not take part in their doctrine by giving them this advantage to be able to do their work. And so by showing hospitality to these people, I'm encouraging the teaching of their error. I could be infected by the doctrine, or influenced by the doctrine. I've given a place for him to spread this false doctrine. I've made it where my neighbors, my friends, well, more specifically, other brethren within the church see me giving encouragement, hospitality to these people, and that can cause them then to, well, if he extends the right hand of fellowship, so to speak, as Paul says in the book of Galatians, if this brother over here extends the right hand of fellowship with these teachers, well, then so can I. Well, come on into my home. Come in over here and teach us as well. And so you can see how this error can just continue to spread, and it's because we are allowing these people to come into our home. Okay, I think I've dealt with that pretty well. I'm going to stop there. Questions, comments? What are some things that you're thinking about? I think you had your hand up first.
A couple of versions read, anyone who goes too far and they're not abiding in the teaching, do not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So it's not only not teaching that Christ, but not teaching the Christ's teachings and going beyond his teaching. I think sometimes we should err on being conservative in what Christ said, not adding to it. Make sure we do not add to it. Of course, we have our own feelings, but that's feelings. That's not fact. And we should keep it to ourselves.
Yep, good point.
This obviously was a very serious problem to John.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And here comes this guy who claims to be a brother, and you're supposed to slam the door in his face. So I think that it's of course, to understand, I don't think that John would consider this man a brother because he was teaching false doctrines. I think it's interesting, all the love that John shows about, and then all of a sudden, this is so serious that we'll have to think.
I don't disagree with you about slamming the door in the face. Obviously, I see that that's pictured here. But I do want to add this. The Bible still requires us as Christians to be kind, to be loving, even to false doctrines or false teachers, those who are in error, the lost, denominational folks. And so we have to apply these verses we have to see how John wanted them to apply the verses, as well as he wants us to apply them, and still keep in mind that, okay, there's an aspect of I have to have a Christ-like attitude throughout all of this. You know, I kind of think about Peter where he says, have an answer for your hope, but, you know, be respectful, you know, things of that nature. And that's one thing I struggle with, verses 9 through 11, because there is an aspect of closing the door. You know, you're not going to bring this teaching into my home. I'm not going to allow you to teach it to my family as a spiritual leader. And not only that, I'm not going to invite my friends to come hear you. You know, so there's a firmness, but there has to be a kindness behind it too. And I know you always, you know, I know you know that.
The true biblical sense of love, we really are loving this person when we do this.
Yes.
Because we're acting in their best interest because they're lost, they're teaching error, they're sinning. We're not accepting them, not encouraging them. We're actually doing what's best for them.
Somebody, Sister, did you have your hand up? Okay. You had your...
I feel like what John is saying is we cannot give this individual a platform for his teaching.
Yeah.
There's no place that I can see where it says that we can't put him up, take care of him, care for his needs as a human being, as Jesus would certainly do. But in allowing him to teach, or giving him a platform for it to your own family or to anyone around you, it must definitely stop there.
Let me say this about that, because I was thinking of that aspect of it today when I was studying for this. There has been an aspect of, you know, if we see our enemy thirsty, we give them something to drink. If we see them hungry, we're Jesus tells us to feed them. John here is really hammering, do not do any kind of act that will give sanction to their false doctrine, to their teaching. And so there has to be a sense of, we are careful not to give the impression, not to allow it to be construed or interpreted that, okay, you know, brother so-and-so is opening his home to allow these teachers to teach. I understand completely where you're coming from, because, again, that's another aspect I struggle with this. You know, obviously, if I saw this false teacher beat up on the side of the road, like the Samaritan, you know, well, I'm obligated, because he's my neighbor, to stop, heal his wounds, you know, maybe take him to the hospital if he's so beat up that he needs, you know, medical care. I'm obligated as a Christian to do those kind of things. But that is not giving sanction to, that's not giving approval or agreement to his false doctrine. So there is a clear, distinct difference there. To what extent do you go? That's what I struggle with. Go ahead.
Well, I think the context, I think we've lost a little bit of context in here from this chapter. I think this is written to a church. I don't think it's just her personal house. I think it's saying let him have access into the church that's in her house. I mean, that's my own personal opinion. That's where it goes back to verse 1. I think it's a church that's in her house. It's really the context of letting him into the church more than it is your personal life.
Well, I have here on the screen, receive them into your house or the house of God, which would cover both, because... Okay. Even if
you shouldn't let them into your house, let's say, and give them a platform to do that. But I think the context here is in a church.
But even if the context is the church, dealing with the church, which obviously, I mean, there's no doubt that it is. I mean, the elders here are not going to allow a man to get in the pulpit and teach us that Jesus did not come in the flesh. So yes, there is an aspect here of the house of God, of your, you know, the elders are not going to give you a podium to stand behind and teach us. But it has to apply to the individual as well, because I can't say, well, okay, well, the elders are not going to let you teach. Well, you come to my house and I'll invite the whole church. You know, so, you know, there's it involves both of them. Go ahead.
When did we stop being the church?
Do what not?
When did we stop?
Oh, you just had to open a can of worms.
Our homes are no longer the church? I'm sorry, I'm not being specific. No, I know.
No, I mean, obviously we are, you know, the church comes together, assembles together. And there's certainly distinctions between the church and the individual.
We're supposed to try every spirit, whether it's in our house or it's in the assembly. and to see if they're of God. If they're not of God, I'm not going to have them into my house, nor should we have them into the quote-unquote church building.
Well, I have a dog in my house I'm not going to bring to church, and I have guests that come to my house that I'm not going to bring where to sleep over here. There's got to be a difference between your house and church.
Yeah, there's certainly a distinction between the church and the individual, but okay. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. I forgot you.
If we have a friend that is not a Christian and they come to the house, which I do have friends like that, I'm not going to turn them away. The only way that I would do that would be if they were trying to teach me what they believe, and then I would be trying to show them where that is wrong. A woman came to my church one time. Because my Bible says that I am to shut the door in your face. I said, no, you can't do that. And he looked at me and he said, well, would you show me where that is? I said, yes, I will. And he left without a word.
Let me say this. I don't believe that John is saying that we're not allowed to study with people, because if he's saying that, then obviously that kind of defeats the whole purpose of spreading the gospel. We are supposed to study with people and try to help people come to the truth. What John is getting at, whether it's the house, whether it's the church, the pulpit, you know, whatever it may be, what John is getting at specifically is not to allow these people a platform. I like the word that Brother Jack used here, a platform for teaching. You know, come in, use my dining room table. This is where you can do your teaching. Come in, use our pulpit. This is where you can... That is what he is condemning here. You know, if someone wants to study, take advantage. Study with them. Try to help them to see the truth. Yes, sir.
What I was trying to get to when I said, when do we stop becoming the church? This was somebody come to my house espousing that God does not exist, or God did not send his son to die on the cross, or Jesus did not come in the flesh. They would not stay in my house very long. Openly espousing that, I would have nothing to do with it. Now, if they want to come in and study, I'm talking about I'm not knowing that. And then I have them into my house and study with them and find out they believe that, they would leave shortly thereafter.
And I see those as two different things, studying with an individual and allowing an individual to have a platform for teaching. You know, let me and my family listen to you, and, you know, obviously listen with the intent to obey your teachings. But anyways.
You cannot support an Antichrist. That's what he's telling you. It's totally opposite from what you believe. You believe in Christ, you need to take confession, and yet you're going to help someone to teach that they're lost in another Christ.
Yes, and in 3 John, I think, is an example of this, but it's on the flip side of it, of teachers who are teaching the truth. In that respect, he says support them. You know, that would include whether it's, you know, giving them a place to stay, a platform to teach, money, finances, food, you know, whatever it may be, to send them on their way when they go, for them to go on to the next town. You know, they're going to need some food as they're traveling. Well, as Christians, we would need to give that preacher that. You know, obviously, we have a McDonald's now, but we're talking first century here, where they didn't have fast food on every corner. You know, Christians needed these things as they're traveling and they're teaching, especially the evangelists as they're going about city to city. And so you have an example of giving that support, sending them on their way. You know, telling these preachers, the Lord be with you. He doesn't want them in 2 John to say, the Lord be with you. Don't give them Godspeed. Don't receive them in that sense. So that's how I see it. It's a difficult passage, but I believe that you can weed through it. You can understand the principle behind it. You can understand what he is trying to get at. Simply put, don't give a platform for teaching, don't support them financially in their endeavors, because if you give them a platform for teaching, if you support them financially, then you are taking part in their wicked works. You are in fellowship. We see that all throughout the scripture, especially like Philippians, where Paul talks about how they gave money for his needs, and he called that a matter of fellowship. And they gave money for him to be able to preach the gospel. And so if we give financially to these people, we are taking part in their wicked works. And so that's, I think that's the principle that we need to take from that. Anything final in verses 9 through 11? We got through that all right, I guess. Okay. Verses 12 and following. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face. And I believe the Greek there even gets into the nitty-gritty of mouth to mouth. Does anybody have that translation, mouth to mouth? Anybody have that? Okay. So everybody must have face-to-face. But I think the Greek can be defined as mouth-to-mouth as well. So that our joy may be complete, the children of your elect sister greet you. Okay. So he wrote to them so that their joy might be complete. That's... he does use mouth-to-mouth? Okay. You get the idea. He wants to come and he wants to see them. He's got instructions that he wants to give to them face-to-face, mouth-to-mouth. The bond and joy that brethren have is not only made complete by our obedience of God's word, but also by our fellowship with one another. We can bring joy to one another because of the relationship that we have together in Christ Jesus. And he wants to see them. You know, he's going to want to greet them, spend time in fellowship with them, and then also in teaching them with whatever he has to say. You know, you almost wonder, what more does he want to say than he already has? And that's one of those, you know, Deuteronomy 29:29 things about how the secret things belong to the Lord. And, you know, if God felt it necessary for us to know what he had to say face to face, well, then John would have wrote it down.
It's just real important to understand that the first century church was such a close-knit group of people. If they knew they were Christians someplace, they wanted to see them. They yearned to see them. They loved them in a way that, you know, it's hard for us to grasp. But as I travel and, you know, even overseas, you go to a church and meet other Christians, there's something about those people that is so much different than anybody else in the entire city.
It's because we all share a like precious faith.
Right. And it's just such a different attitude towards them. And that's what John's talking about here. He wants to see them face to face. He's got things to give to them that he wants to do personally. It's just a cold writing of a letter here. It's personal to get face to face and talk one with another brother about the Lord.
That's so true. We were traveling in London, Germany, and we flew in, and sitting right in front of us is this family, a husband and wife, and we, on Sunday morning, we started walking towards where the Union Church was going to be, and we had noticed that this couple was looking for it too. My wife, she'd be a stinker at times, she looked at him and says, "You knew, and you didn't invite us to church." He said, "Oh, I'm sorry. She said, "I'm going to teach you." But we went in, and it was the congregation there was made up of a lot of mixed races. There was people from Nigeria and from India. There were English people, actually. Well, I guess they were English too. But it was really the first time for us. We ever went to a one cup congregation, and we shared one cup. It was interesting.
To get sick afterwards? Sure. I'm just kidding. Okay.
Now we moved up front so we get it first.
Well, that don't always work.
I was in the same church, and I sat on that side, and it started over here. I was last.
It was either my parents or my in-laws. I can't remember. They went to a One Cup one time, and they said, we're going to sit in the front. So they sat on the front row, and they started on the back row and brought it forward. So they were the last one. Okay. Going back to your close-knit, we really need to, as Christians, we need to get back to that as well, because you see that so much in the book of Acts. You see that how these writers write, and they show the affection that they have for one another. I think about the writer of Hebrews who says, exhort one another daily. We need to get back to that, to have that close-knit community as Christians. Problem is, we have so many distractions, and we have so much going on in our lives that we have gotten away from what we really see in Scripture, and it's something that we all need to individually work on. Okay, paper, I want to say this real quick, just kind of give you just a visual. He says, I had much to write, but I'd rather not use paper and ink. The paper would have been papyrus or even parchment paper. Here's an example of papyrus. This is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So this is what it would look like. The Greek, as you can see, the Greek's on there. So this may have been the kind of paper that he is using here and that he's talking about. And then the children of your elect sister greet you. We already went over this in our introduction. But if it is talking about a church, then all it is simply saying is one church, one local church is greeting the other local church. Kind of like Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ greet you. Well, all the local churches of Christ were greeting the church of Christ in Rome. And so he's simply saying that, these greet you. And it could have been the church that he was a member of there on Patmos. Nobody knows. If it's an individual, then it could be her real sister greeting her sister. Yes, sir. But it's no big deal, because the Holy Spirit did not tell us, so we don't know.
That's what I was going to say. It's, I tend to believe that this is an individual that he's writing to, and from a lot of things through the chapter. But it doesn't matter. But it isn't one verse that tends to make me think of the children of this elect sister, the individual
The problem is, number one, he didn't identify it. Number two, the arguments for the church sound good, but the arguments for the individual sound good too. Okay, third John verse 1, he said, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Gaius, as far as identifying which Gaius he is talking about, apparently Gaius was a popular name in the first century in the Roman world. There are at least two Gaiuses that are mentioned in Scripture. One was the host of Paul. Paul also baptized a Gaius, and that would have been his host, kind of going back to what we've already been talking about, how he opened his home to Paul as Paul is traveling. That's going to be seen in 3 John. Not Paul, but just in general, preachers traveling. Then you have the Gaius of Derbe, and he was Paul's traveling companion. Acts chapter 19 tells us that. Was it one of these Gaiuses? Don't know. Does not matter, obviously. It could have been one of these, or it could have been another. Some people have their idea of who it could be, but we'll just leave it at that. John says that he loved him in truth. 2 John, he also said he loved the elect lady and her children in truth. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, he tells us to love in truth. So that is something that's very important to John as he's opening each of these letters about loving in truth. And what does loving in truth mean?
In the Lord.
In the Lord, is that it?
In the Lord, the Lord's teachings.
Is that it?
The church.
Final answer? $4 million?
I believe that is what it could be.
Anybody else?
You love somebody in truth. You really love them. It's not fake.
Yeah, I like that. Winning, looking out for their best interest.
Is there a minor kind of love that's not really true in the Bible?
A lot of people think.
In First John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So to love in truth, there is some, you know, manifestation or expression of action and love and truth. And so, you know, all right answers. It would certainly include loving in the Lord. But we see in verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I pray," the ESV says, "that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." So because of his love, he prayed for both the physical and spiritual welfare, it seems, for Gaius. And he says, "I rejoice," verse 3, "for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So he says, he talks about this joy that he has, and it's because of their obedience to the truth. They're walking in the truth. Simply put, means what? What does walking in the truth mean? These are things we've already learned.
Walking in the Lord,
walking in the light. Yeah, practicing truth. We've already dealt with that in 1 John. He has no greater joy than to hear that his children are walking in the truth. Now, as far as children are concerned, it could have been that he started this church, you know, and he's looking at it from that kind of relationship. It could also mean, you know, kind of how Paul called Timothy a child in the faith. It could mean that he's just showing affection towards them by calling them my children. You know, we don't know exactly. Obviously, there is a sense of affection there that he has, you know, he hears about their love for the truth. He hears that they're practicing it, and he has no greater joy. And I think that's the point we can take away from that. It's because they're walking in the light. They're keeping the commandments of God, ultimately, is his point there. All right, anything up to verse 4? Okay, verse 5. "Well, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers for the truth." So, Gaius was a man who was... apparently he was in good standing with the Lord. Apparently he was a hospitable Christian. And John encourages him to support these traveling preachers to make sure that they go on their way with things that they need. One of the things he says is they accept nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these so we can be fellow workers. We can be in fellowship with these truth speakers. And he thanks him for his love for the truth, the very fact that these strangers are testifying about his love before the church, just simply meaning that, you know, they're telling the members, they're telling John about his faithfulness to the Lord. And so, in return, you would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. You know, give them a place to stay, a place to refresh, a place to teach, even while they're there. These are traveling gospel preachers. Give them somewhere to work. What is the verse 7, the sake of the name? What's the sake? Who's the name there?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that 3 John, correct me if I'm wrong, is the only book of the Bible or book of the New Testament that does not have the name Christ in it. It simply says, for the sake of the name. So these are people who have gone out for Christ's sake to spread the gospel. It's also interesting that in the second letter, in verse 7, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." But in verse 7 and 3 John, it says, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name." And so they're doing the complete opposite of what the teachers in 2 John are doing. Now, the Gentiles, who are they?
Jews.
Do you have something else in your translation besides Gentiles?
The nations.
The nations is what it says? Okay. Gentiles are simply outsiders, unbelievers. Basically, anybody who was not a Jew in the first century, or, well, even before the first century, from the time that God separated them as a people, as a nation, the nation of Israel, or the Jews, and then the rest of the people were just Gentiles. But in the New Testament sense, they are outsiders of the church. They are unbelievers. They are those who need to be taught the gospel, things of that nature. And interestingly, he says, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Why is that important? Don't look at the screen. Don't get the answer off the screen. Why is it? Everybody looks up the screen when I say that. Why is it important not to get anything from the Gentiles when you're going about preaching?
They don't accept Christ. They're not Christians.
Okay. Anything else?
We support our own.
We support our own? Okay.
To me, I wonder maybe he's talking about the Gentile churches. Because why would they be receiving support from non-Christians? Even why would they consider that? I wonder if he's maybe talking like Paul was, that Paul didn't take support from the churches.
There were certain churches that he would
have. And so these people were going out teaching Jesus, and they were teaching the Gentiles, but they didn't take wages from those who were teaching.
That's an interesting concept. I have not considered that because, Paul, correct me if I'm wrong, he did not take money from the churches that had an issue with his apostleship, wasn't it? Or was it, what was the reason why they...
Most of them wouldn't accept funds from him because he chose to support himself.
Yeah, there was that, but there was
didn't want to be a burden to them.
There was one church in particular, I'm trying to remember, that he didn't take because they had an issue with his apostleship. And so he said, I didn't want you to think that I was taking this money.
Robbing the church.
That I was, robbing. What church? Was it Corinth? Yeah, it was Corinth. That's an interesting concept. I don't know. I'll have to study some more on that. But, at the surface, I originally would see it as a matter of, when I go to preach the gospel, if I go to have a Bible study with somebody, I'm not saying, hey, I just talked to the gospel, write me a check real quick, I gotta feed my family. No, I rely on y'all to do that. So, anyways, we'll pick this up Saturday, or Sunday.